If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to John chapter 4. If you weren't here last week, I shared that it was like 7, 8 months, a year ago, I don't know, that I was planning on kicking off a series through the book of John at the end of January or the beginning of February sometime, kind of once we got through Christmas and all the beginning of the year stuff and we're ready to kind of launch our new series. But right before Christmas, as I'm kind of gearing up and thinking about John, God kind of threw me a curveball and began to lead me in a different direction. And that curveball kind of slowed up the process of us kicking off our next series. We won't be going through the book of John. We're kind of going to be going through some other things, and we'll talk about that as we get here. But I was in that process with the curveball and going, okay, and just wanting to make sure that I was prepared and ready to launch our new series. And so last week, midweek, I was just like, I'm not going to be ready. And the Lord just said, nope, here, do this, right? You know, so we've kind of been given a few weeks here as we're in this process of re-gearing and getting ready to launch this next series that we're going through, that we've kind of got some free weeks, right? As far as like, I don't have a specific direction. And so I've just kind of been open. Okay, Lord, where do you want us to go? Last week, if you were here, you know that the Lord led us to talk about prayer, being devoted to prayer in our lives and just the importance of being devoted to prayer. And then this week, the Lord didn't lead me to a specific topic, but instead he kind of led me to a specific scripture. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 46 through 53. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as I'm going to read here from the scripture. Many of you have probably heard this story before, but John chapter 4, verse 46 says this: "Once more," and this is speaking of Jesus, "he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Verse 48, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. This story, it's a story about this royal official that comes to Jesus looking for a miracle. He comes to Jesus hoping for a miracle. His son is dying. And he is somehow heard about Jesus, heard about what Jesus can do, and he comes to Jesus to ask him for help. And when all is said and done, when this whole interaction is over, his son is healed, and his whole household, meaning all of his family, his servants and workers as well, they all became believers. Now, there are a lot of things that we can learn from this story, a lot of different directions we can go. But this morning I just felt led to focus on this official, to focus on this man, because I believe it's because of him that his boy was healed and that his household came to believe in Jesus. Now we know Jesus did it, but it's because of this man and what he did that Jesus healed him. And I think that there are some lessons that we can learn from this royal official, some things about him that will help us to understand how we can better serve the Lord and live the lives that God has called us to live. There's four things I want to share with you this morning. And as I look at these scriptures, the first thing that we can learn is this, is that he was humble. This man was a humble man, and let me explain why. One of the things we have to realize about the time that this took place was the fact that social status was a very big thing. It was huge. It was important. Royalty, which this man was, didn't hang out with commoners. People of royalty, they hung out with other royals, with other people of significance. Commoners hung out with other commoners. And this man, as we talked about, he was a royal official. One of the commentaries I was looking at referred to him as a petty king, which would mean he probably ruled over kind of a small province. A small group of people he ruled over. And so he travels, this official himself. He didn't send servants. He didn't send other people. He himself, this petty king, he travels somewhere around 20 miles to seek help from Jesus, who, if you didn't know this, was actually a commoner, right? Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph, and Mary and Joseph were not a wealthy family. They were commoners. We know that from scriptures, from different things. Even when Jesus was presented in the temple, they gave for the sacrifice the least that was expected for commoners. And so we know that they weren't wealthy. They themselves were commoners. His dad Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus himself became a carpenter before he entered the ministry. And according to those times, he didn't rank very high. Jesus himself, even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, people didn't understand that. People didn't know that. And at this time, he didn't rank very high on the social ladder. And so what would people think of this royal official going to a commoner for help, actually begging a commoner for help, right? It says he begged Jesus to come. So in order to do this, this royal official, he would have had to kind of swallow his pride. He would have had to humble himself to travel all this way to seek help from a commoner, which Jesus was known as at this time. And here's the thing, as I processed this, I was just thinking, The truth is, if we want to receive help from the Lord, we too have to humble ourselves. We have to swallow our pride. And a lot of times it has to do with others, right? What others think. There's a lot of people out there that are like, what? You believe in Jesus? Come on, really? God, like he just was here and just created the earth, which we're going to talk about here soon as we get into our series. But a lot of times in the world that we live in, we've kind of got to swallow our pride in what other people think of us when we say yes to Jesus, when we choose to follow him. And the problem is, all too often, we let our pride get in the way. We care too much about what others think. We let others dictate our decisions, and it keeps us from living the way God has called us to live. It keeps us from doing the things that we know are right. If you haven't discovered this already, pride, it can be a very dangerous thing. Let me share a little story with you that illustrates this point. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. And when that collision happened, hundreds died as they were hurled into icy waters. News of the disaster, though, was further darkened when an investigation revealed that the cause of the accident wasn't what many people thought may have happened. It wasn't a technology issue. You know, it wasn't that their radar had malfunctioned. It wasn't even thick fog that would keep them from seeing the other ship. They found that the cause of the accident was actually human pride. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence. They were aware that they were approaching each other. But both, according to news reports, didn't want to give way to the other captain. Each was too proud to yield to the other. And by the time they finally came to their senses, it was too late. And the ships collided and many died. You see, this story gives truth to Proverbs 16:8, which says, many of us have heard this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's that saying that we hear, pride cometh before a fall. That's Proverbs. That's Scripture. Pride is a dangerous thing, and God's desire is that we would be people who are humble, who walk in humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you, every one of us, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We can't let pride keep us from doing what God has called us to do, from living the life that God has called us to live. Like this royal official, we have to learn at times to humble ourselves, to humble ourselves before the Lord and allow God to do what He wants to do in our lives. This man was humble. The second thing that we can learn from this man is this, is that he persevered. He didn't give up. You see, right after the man asked Jesus to heal his son, Jesus replies by saying, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, could you imagine, you know, you ask Jesus and then he comes back with this response? How easy would it have been for him to kind of take this as a rebuke? Fine, whatever, I'll go somewhere else, you know? How easy would it have been for him to get discouraged and just to walk away? But he didn't. He knew he didn't walk 20 miles for nothing. You know, 20 miles, it doesn't sound like a lot, but back then, they didn't have automobiles and things to just jump in, right? To get there, he had to walk here this whole distance. He didn't come this distance for nothing. And he knew it wasn't about seeing some signs and wonders. That this was about a father's love for his son and his desire to see his son healed. And because of that, he wasn't going to give up that easily. So again, after Jesus says this, he implores the Lord, come, heal my boy. Now, the interesting thing here is that most likely, the Lord was talking to both him and the crowd that was there, right? Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. And so maybe he wasn't fully just speaking right at this man. But I wonder if Jesus' purpose here wasn't to test this royal official, to see how he would respond in the midst of this comment. Would he stand strong? Or would he get discouraged and end up walking away? I think sometimes the Lord does the same thing with us. He'll allow us to experience difficulties and challenges in our life to test us. To see, are we willing to trust in the Lord? To see if we're willing to persevere and push through these challenges. Or are we going to say, man, this is too much, Lord, I'm going to walk away? What if this official would have been discouraged? What if this official let what Jesus said affect him? What if he just walked away? I don't think he would have ever seen the miracle that Jesus did. He probably would have lost his son. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is how often do we give up? When God's called us to something, how often do we get discouraged and quit? The fact is we're going to be challenged. We're going to be tested, but are we willing to persevere? Many of you know the name Winston Churchill, Britain's great hero and prime minister during World War II. He was once asked to give a commencement address at Oxford University. Now, we know that Churchill was a leader that was admired and loved by many people. He had led Great Britain through a time of defeat, through despair and great loss, but he had continued to provide inspiration exactly when they needed it. And so you can imagine the anticipation of the students, of the faculty, and the family members knowing that Winston Churchill was going to speak at this graduation, at this ceremony. So Churchill made his way up to the platform. Dressed in coattails, he removed his gloves, took off his top hat to deliver his speech. And this is what he said. He said, "Never give up. Never, never give up." And he turned from the podium and went and sat back down. It was perhaps the shortest speech on record, but also the most remembered speech at Oxford University and probably around the world. It was a message of hope. It was a message of encouragement to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward. And I think sometimes we all need to hear this. As we go through the difficulties, as we go through the challenges, we need to be reminded that it's important for us to push on. It's important for us to persevere. God's desire for us as we face challenges and difficulties is that we would push through, that we would persevere through these times. This royal official, he wasn't fazed. He didn't seem to be fazed by Jesus' response. Instead, he just persevered and continued to seek the Lord's healing for his boy. And I believe it's because of his response, because of his perseverance, that Jesus chose to heal his boy. We see he was humble. We see he persevered. And the third thing that I think we can learn from this man is he had faith. And this wasn't a mustard seed type faith. He had great faith. Verse 50, it says, Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." And it says, the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. That last phrase there, he took Jesus at his word. In other words, he had faith in Jesus. He didn't say, "Well, no, you need to come with me. You need to come touch him. You need to lay your hands upon him," right? He didn't say, wait, what? He said, are you sure? How do I know for sure? He didn't say any of those things. By faith, he just turned and he left, heading back home, trusting the word of the Lord. And I think it's kind of funny here, his response, because he actually responded opposite to what Jesus had said to the people there. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." He didn't see the signs or wonders. It didn't happen yet. They didn't have cell phones back there for him to pick up and go, "Hey, is my son healed?" Right? He didn't know. It wasn't until he head back and the other people come in the other direction. And then at that time, it said, you know, that, "Hey, when was my son healed?" It had been a while. He stepped out in faith. He just left without actually seeing or knowing for sure if his son had been healed. And here's the thing. It's one thing to believe something once you've seen it with your own eyes. But it's another thing to have faith that something is going to happen when you haven't seen it yet. he believed before he ever saw it. The Lord talks about this in John 20, verse 29. You may remember this section of Scripture. It's when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there, remember? And so Thomas doubted. Wait, what? No, are you sure it was Jesus? I won't believe until I see it for myself, right? And so then when he did see Jesus, he still didn't quite believe. He said, let me see the nails, the holes. Let me touch. Let me see your side. And then he believed. And it's in John 20:29 where Jesus says this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, much of the Christian walk is based on faith, right? That's why we refer to it as our faith. We talk about our faith in Jesus. It's because a lot of it has to do with faith. It's having faith that God is real. It's having faith that God is who He said He is, that God is in control. It's trusting His will and His way for our lives. It's trusting that He knows what's better for us than we do. We're called to be people of faith. I want to share with you an illustration that I think illustrates this idea of sometimes we can't see it. We just have to believe. One night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms calling to his son, "Jump, son, I will catch you." He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, though, was flames, smoke, and blackness. As you can imagine, he was afraid to jump off the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump! Jump, son, I'll catch you." But the boy responded, saying, "Daddy, I can't see you." The father then replied, "But I can see you, and that is all that matters." The boy then jumped because he trusted his father. You see, seeing isn't faith. But jumping when we can't see is. It's one thing to say we believe. It's another thing to prove it, to back it up by taking the leap, by jumping. We're called to be people of faith, to walk in faith, to live by faith. This man was a man of faith. And I believe it was because he was humble, because he persevered, because of his faith, that Jesus healed his boy. And when we learn to walk in humility, when we learn to persevere and push through the tests and challenges that we face, when we learn to walk in faith, we too will see Jesus at work in our life. We'll begin to see the miracles. This man, he was humble. This man persevered. He walked in faith. And the final thing that I think we can learn from this man is that his life was changed. His life was changed by Jesus. So much so that it became contagious to others. At the end of verse 53, it says, "So he and all his household believed." This man had seen what Jesus could do. He had experienced His love and grace in his life, and his life was changed because of it. And the thing is it didn't just change his life. It changed the life of others. It changed the life of his whole family, those that were his servants and worked in his family and a part of his household. God's desire is to change our lives. Saying yes to Jesus, it changes everything. And it's because it's about putting off the old, leaving the old self, the old life behind, and putting on the new, beginning to live the life that He's called us to live. You see, God reveals Himself to us so that we can live life differently. It's about living in such a way that it gives glory to God. And when we live life this way, the cool thing is it doesn't just change our life, it changes others. Others see it and they too are drawn to the Lord. It's what we're called to do as a church. It's our mission statement. To love God, to love people. Why? To extend His kingdom. You see, when we love God the way that He's called us to, when we truly love Him with all of our heart, our lives are changed. They're transformed. And they're changed in a way that then enables us to love like He loves, to love others. And not in you know, a worldly, wishy-washy kind of love, right? Like how we love our sports teams or how we love, you know, food or our Dutch Bros coffee, okay? Oh, I love this. Oh, I love that. We use that word a lot, right? That wishy-washy kind of love. But I'm talking about when we love God the way He desires us to, He helps us to begin to love people with His love, an unconditional kind of love. And as we learn to love people in this way, they are drawn into His love, to the love of the Lord. And His kingdom is extended in and through us. That's what happened with the royal official. And I believe it's what God desires to happen through us as we learn to live that kind of life. The thing about this royal official, man, he lived out the things of the Lord. He was humble. He persevered. He was a man of faith. And his life was changed and the miraculous things happened. And as we live that way, I believe we too will see those miracles. God beginning to work and do the things in our life and in the lives of those around us. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before You this morning and we thank You for Your love for us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that as we took communion this morning, we're reminded of the fact that You died for us so that we could have life. That we could live the life that You've called us to live, Lord. That we could be people who walk in humility in this prideful world that we live in, Lord. Through the power of Your Spirit, we can be humble in the way that You've called us to. That, Lord, in the midst of challenges and difficulties, that we can find strength in You to press on and to persevere, Lord. That, Lord, as Your Word says, it just takes a mustard seed of faith. That we can have faith, Lord, to live the lives that You've called us to live. And as we do these things, it changes us, Lord. As we begin to live the life that You've called us to live, our life is changed. And it opens up the door for the lives around us to be impacted and changed as well, Lord. Lord, that's my desire. My desire is to live the life that You've called me to live. To be faithful, to love You, to love others, Lord, in a way that makes a difference to those around us. And so, Lord, I give You this word. I just pray for each of us that You allow this word to touch each of us where we're at, to be impacted, to be encouraged, to be challenged, Lord Jesus. And so we give You this word this morning, Lord. Have Your way in us, Lord. May we decrease so that You might increase, Lord. May we begin to live the lives that You've called us to live. And Lord, if we've been prideful, teach us, Lord, how to be humble. Lord, if we're in situations that are challenging, situations that are beyond us, Lord, may we draw upon Your strength, Lord, to push through and to persevere and to keep going, Lord. And Lord, for us that lack faith, help us, Lord. Help us trust in You. Give us the faith that we need, Lord, the faith of a mustard seed to move mountains, to see miracles happen in and through our life, Lord. Ultimately, Lord, we just pray that You change us, that You transform us into the men and women of God that You've called us to be. We give You all these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.